You're listening to Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
What would it be like if you could look at a little bit of a template of a life? That you could look to somebody and say, you know what, I want to be like that person. Not every single thing about them, but that's some character that I want to be about, and that's a person that I want to be like. I want to see somebody that God has used in a great way and be that kind of person. There's something in me when I hear the biographies of the great saints, it inspires me to say, I want to be like that. I want to walk like that. Doesn't matter if anyone knows my name like that, but I just want to walk in those ways. Well, we're going to enter into these next few weeks into a biography of one of the great saints, probably one of the most famous Old Testament people. You got Moses, you got Adam, and then you got this man named Noah. Noah pops up in every children's book. Noah pops up in a lot of movies. Noah pops up at, you know, sailors' grills. Noah pops up at docks. Noah pops up in all these different places. Even last night, Noah popped up at the First Fest, our thing that we had here. It was your faithful pastor dressed as Noah as just a precursor. So I had a big white beard and big white hair and had Noah on my name tag and a tunic. It was great. So no one would recognize me. I walked around and say, hey, where's your mom? I don't know. You know, a biblical prophet coming after him. So it was just a great time to be able to have that fun, to pick on our children a little bit. No, I'm kidding. But to be there, to see Noah popping up in all these different places, we're going to look and we're going to see this story of Noah. This thing about the ark. But before we get there, we are going to go through some eight verses in Genesis chapter 6. If you got your Bibles, turn to Genesis 6. In Genesis 6, these first eight verses. And in these eight verses is a very controversial, very problematic, puzzling passage of Scripture. So I want to put it to you. Do we want to skip it or do we want to go for it? What do you think? Who wants to skip it? Any chickens? Okay, who wants to go for it? Okay, we're going to go for it. These are the folks called the Nephilim, okay? Some giants in the land. It's a weird little section of Scripture. Very unusual. I'm going to give you three things. You got them in your listening guide. Three viewpoints on it. And then I'm going to tell you what I think. Now, what I think disagrees with a lot of great people. That doesn't mean they're not great people or I'm not a great person. It just means that we're all in different views on how this works out. So let's look in Genesis chapter 6. And let's see this thing, and then we're going to ramp in to Noah, to see this man that we can walk and to follow Jesus in a way that we would have the faith that Noah had. Genesis 6, verse 1 through verse 4, but it goes on through 8. When men began to increase in number on earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God, that's the key controversy, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married them, any of them that they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal and his days will be 120 years. That means the flood's going to come in at least 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterwards when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them, and they were the heroes of old, the men of renown. Now, here we've got this thought, the sons of God are interacting with the daughters of earth, and here they are, and they're going to cohabitate and then have children. It's a very odd passage for this reason. One view on it is that these folks, the sons of God, that they are angelic. They are fallen angels. So get this in your mind. Fallen angels are coming to earth, and they're taking ladies that they feel like are beautiful, and they're cohabitating with them and then having children. That's the supernatural view. We'll call it the supernatural view. Supernatural view that this is angels or demons or spirits. And they are taking ladies and then they are having sex with them in order to then have children. And this is a supernatural view. A lot of great people hold this view. This is a very traditional view within Christianity. I personally do not hold this view, and I'll tell you why in a little while. The second view is a natural view. We'll call it a natural view. The next two views are natural. Your listening guide, you can write that down. Natural. This is the thought that it's the daughters of Cain marrying the sons of Seth. It's a mingling of two seeds, godly and ungodly. Ben Stewart did a phenomenal job last week. I listened to the message. What a great job he did of talking about this line of Seth. That in this line of Seth, in his lineage, we're going to end up with Jesus. Then there's a line of Cain, and Cain is gonna result in evil. And so we have these two thoughts, or these two lines, that the thought on this is that they're coming together, that you have the daughters of Cain, that's the ladies of the earth, and the sons of Seth, that's the sons of God, and they're coming together to mingle together, to commingle seeds, basically, is what's happening. An ungodly line and a godly line. Okay, I can go with that. Number three, another natural view, that is kings or noblemen who are marrying many women. It's kings or noblemen, the sons of God are kings or noblemen, and they're marrying many different women. It's polygamy. So God says, okay, I've had enough. I said, this one and that one, the two shall become one flesh. You will leave and cleave. I have set in the foundations of what the family's to look like. And now you guys have taken it too far, and you're just taking ladies and having a polygamy here with a harem. Now, my view, I do not think that it is the angelic view, and I'll tell you why. This is why I think this. Number one, throughout the scriptures, we'll see in Matthew 22, verse 30, and Mark chapter 12, verse 25, it says that the resurrection, people will neither marry or be given in marriage. They will be like angels in heaven. So angels don't marry. So we can look at this and say, okay, they married. So this isn't angels marrying. That would be my view of that scripture. We could also look in this and ask the question, what would the offspring be like? What do you do with a human lady and an angel? You end up with some wacky stuff at that point. Rosemary's Baby, okay? You got some problems. Now, in your listening guide, I put down Exodus 13, 33. It's wrong. That's a wrong thing. I was incorrect on that. It's Numbers 13, 33. So these guys, the Nephilim, are going to be later. They're also going to be later on in Numbers. So Numbers 13, 33. So what are these half-breeds like? Ladies, just, you know, I'm on your team here. If it could happen in ancient times, what stops it from happening today? That's a scary place, isn't it, ladies? You don't want any demons showing up. Nah, ain't happening. I'm a married lady. Stay away from me. I'm a single lady. Stay away from me. Doesn't matter. So we have an interesting thought with that. Now, here's the big one for me. This is the straw that breaks the camel's back on God's patience. God's patience is complete at this point. God's patience never runs out, but there are times God's patience is complete. His patience is complete, and he says, at this point, because this has happened, here comes the flood. Why would an angelic sin cause a human punishment? See it? Why would an angelic sin result in a human punishment? He says, I'm sorry, I grieve that I made man. It means that he is indignant. He's bitterly indignant about this. Doesn't mean that he didn't have sovereignty and didn't know what was going to happen. It means that he was indignant. He was upset. He grieved that. He was upset about that and mad about that. What does it mean to be holy in your anger? One child put it like this, says it's to get angry and don't cuss. That's what it is. So here's God, and he's holy in his anger. Jesus flipping the tables later on. So why would an angelic sin result in a human retribution or human wrath coming, punishment coming upon it. So, but we do know that this results in the Nephilim, and they are a giant community. They are giants. And you're saying at this point, Pastor Greg, look, you lost me now. This is getting too weird. I do not believe in giants. There are no way that there are giants on the earth. Are you telling me there are giants on the earth? Because I don't believe it. I do not believe that there are people that look like, when they stand next to somebody, they look like a grasshopper next to them. So this talk about giants in the land, I don't believe it. I don't believe a thing about it. There's nothing, the Bible is false at this point. It cannot happen. Are you kidding me? I've been to China. I'm going to tell you about that in just a little while. And when I was in China, I was there. I played basketball in China. Didn't meet Yao. I played basketball in China. True statement. They said, pass it to the big guy. And they were talking about me. It happened. I said, Lord, we have found our home. This is great. The moths shall rule. Everyone loved Kelly's blonde hair and thought I was a giant. So it was a wonderful thing. So here we have giants in the land. There are giants in the land. And so we end up with this thing that ends up being, I'm going to have to put Yao back here behind the backdrop now. So yeah, you got to go away for a little while. Let's see what happens when they lift that back up in a little while. Who knows? So we'll get that, get the stage cleaned up for a second. There ends up giants in the land. Well, here they are. It's an odd passage. It's an odd passage. So what do we take from it? What's the life-changing truth? I don't really know, okay? Here's the point, though. This was the moment that God said, okay, I'm done. I'm completing my patience. The flood's coming. I'm going to find a man, I'm going to build an ark, and we're going to wipe out mankind. So it is a very significant moment, though we do not understand it as clearly as we would like to understand it. See, something happens here. This is just kind of my thought on this. There's a move from rebellion to evil. Rebellion has existed from the garden, but it moves from rebellion, which is at its core evil, we know that, but it moves into evil, as we'll see in the next few passages, next few verses. I submit to you the same thing is happening within our own culture today. I think in the last few decades, we have moved from rebellion to evil. We have moved from a place where we're always rebellious into a place that there is evil in our nation and in our world. Look at TV. TV is often a microcosm of our society. I was flipping through the stations the other day and got on the Biography Channel, and they had the Happy Days reunion. You remember Richie, Fonz, and Chachi and all that? And so I was watching a little bit of that, and they were talking about how the Fonz was a huge deal because of his rebellion. Hey, all this stuff. He was rebellious because he had too many girlfriends and would kiss different girls on the show. Now you look at TV now. Yes, that's rebellion. We understand that. Now it is morphed. Have you seen some commercials where you're like, I'm just watching sports and this is the most evil thing I've seen? You need to have your children change the channel when commercials come on. Just so you know. Mute it, leave the room, change the channel, something. Because what's pumping in them is propaganda for what you're not trying to teach them. And so in this, you could see this. One of the hit shows right now is called Vampire Diaries. It's particularly a teen show, so you guys and gals need to really watch out. These two vampire brothers, one is good, one is evil. They're at war for Elena's soul and the souls of her friends and the family and the residents of Mystic Falls, Virginia. That's a long way from Happy Days. That's a long way. And so as we go headlong to the end times, it will get more and more evil. And Noah stood forth. He stood forth. And the straw that broke the camel's back, Noah knew this. The righteous stand in times of crisis. The righteous stand in times of crisis. The church doesn't run back and hide. The church moves forward. Believers don't move back and go, oh, well, we just don't want to make sure everybody's happy. Let's all have a group hug at the end. We come forward and we say, let me tell you about the Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about truth. Let me tell you where that road's heading. We don't cower back, and that's what we're often wanting to do. The righteous stand. Noah stood. He stood. And that's what we need to do as well when we vote, when we live out our lives, when we grandparent, when we parent, when we're good aunts and uncles, when we're neighbors, when we're friends, when we're teachers. We stand. Not to be obnoxious, but to be obedient, to allow God to do his work. Look at what happens as we begin in verse 5. And we'll read from verse 5 through verse 10. Listen to the evil that I'm speaking of, and then listen to Noah pop onto the scene. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness was on earth, and how on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created from the face of the earth, the men and the animals and the creatures that move along the ground, the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. Now, enter Noah. But Noah, what a great phrase. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The grace of God was on him. This is the account of Noah. Let me tell you about Noah. He's the antithesis of what we just read. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. He walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Those three sons and his wife, and then the sons' wives, they're going to go into the ark. Noah was righteous. Did you hear about who he was? Righteous, blameless, standing forth. Commentators ask the question, why are his sons mentioned here when they were previously mentioned? Many think it's to show that he was leading the home in a spiritual way. That he said, we want to put his kids in here with his spiritual life because he's leading in that way. We've already mentioned him, but we're going to bring him back for that reason. See, Noah had character, deep character. And character precedes calling. Character precedes calling. Oftentimes, we want to find out what God wants us to do when God is speaking to us about who He wants us to be. We're asking God, what do you want me to do? And God is speaking to who we are. God will develop the character of a man or a woman and then call them forth into His service. Now, in the midst of service, you develop more character, sure. It goes back and forth. It's a both and. But God is developing and has been developing in Noah for 500 years this character that's going to take him through this 100-year time of building this ark. His character precedes his calling. He walked with God. Do you remember in Genesis when we saw in the garden in Genesis 3, it said, and God was walking through the garden in the cool of the day, and walking meant fellowship. He was walking with fellowship. We go on walks together with our family to fellowship. Noah walked with God. And he had this calling that came from his character. So I tell you this, allow God to shape who you are, and then God will take care of what you do. Get the calling right, the character right, because then the calling will follow. Hear me loud and clear. God is shaping your character. Not so you can show off your spirituality, not so you could just be moral. Here it is. God is shaping your spiritual character to give you an ear to hear from God. Wouldn't it be great if you had a red phone under one of those little cake glass things? It'd be great if you had a cake underneath those glass cake things. That'd be good too. But a red phone and you could just get clarity. You could get calling on this. God's saying, I don't want you to look for that. I want you to get an ear for me, that it's not this red phone where is it right turn or left turn. It's God just moving your heart through His Spirit. See, we don't know God well enough to hear from God well enough. And when we allow Him to shape our character, then we begin to hear. So the New Testament says, he who has ears, let him hear. So Peter says, Lord, if it's you, just tell me and I'll come. Lord, if it's you, then I'll take these tablets back down from this mountain, Moses says. Lord, if it's you, then let's make tabernacles here. Lord, if it's you, give me ears to hear so I can follow it out. Character precedes calling. And here in this building, in this place, and the thing that's called the church, and Bible study, and events, and all those things, it's about shaping character. And here's what we've incorrectly thought. We think Christianity is just another hobby. So what do you like to read? Well, I like to read the Bible. Well, I like mysteries. What do you like to do? We're really involved at our church. Well, we follow a sports team, and we follow them all over the country and do that whole thing. Now, I know you can do both, and I'm not trying to call people out that like sports. But we end up with this thought that you can have that it's just a different hobby. When you backed out of your driveway today to come to Sunday school and come to church, when you backed out, there was a lot of people not backing out because they're into the Chronicle and gardening. Is it just a different hobby? No, it is the formation of character. So we're chiseling with God's word. We're chiseling with God's praise. We're chiseling with celebration of capital campaign stuff. We're chiseling with faith so that our character then begins to hear from God. Do you hear from God? If you struggle with hearing from God, I don't have a bat phone either. It's hard, I understand. Allow God to shape your character even more. Character precedes calling. And calling precedes clarity. Calling precedes clarity. It'd be great to hear everything that just God would just send you a note and you just do all these different things. Well, the problem is He has sent us a note. It's called the Bible. And when we spend time in this kind of note, we don't have to worry for another kind of note. We get this one. We get the principles and the clarity begins to happen. I want you to listen if you look in your Bibles in verse 14. And we're going to read the clarity that Noah gets. He gets more clarity than we'll ever get. Here it is. So make for yourselves an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms of it and coat it in pitch with coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Make a room for it and finish the ark within 18 inches of the top. Make a roof for it. Put a door on the side of the ark and make a lower and middle and upper decks. And I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth and destroy all of life under the heavens. And every creature that has breath in it, everything on earth will perish. He says, I want you to make a window, and the window's going to be way up at the top so that all the stench of the animals can go out, truly. So he's truly sailing by faith, not by sight. He's not looking out a window. It's way up there. He can't get to it. He gets an ark that's 450 feet long. Do you know that the largest American yacht is owned by Larry Ellison? He's a software giant of Oracle. It's 452 feet, but this is vastly different than the largest American yacht. It's 450 feet, just about the same amount. But there's no helicopters and jacuzzi bathtubs on this. It's just a bunch of elephants and giraffes and all sorts of animals with a calling of the Lord. 450 feet, do you know how big that is? We're going to put up on the screens a schematic of our church, just a floor plan to orient you. The worship center's right there in the center. I-10 is to the north, to the top. Parking lot to the main entrance on the left. And then the gymnasium and all that stuff on the right-hand side. That's our worship center and our campus, and the oasis is that white part that's got all the pretty trees and all that sort of thing. Now let's put the ark on top of it to see how big it is. That's how big it is. It's from the welcome center right behind me to the middle of the gymnasium. That is a huge thing. That's 450 feet. Now I want to show you how wide this ark is. We're going to look and see how wide this ark is. The ark is 75 feet wide, and the width of 75 feet is basically from right here at the end of this chair, right there, all the way around. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, getting his own lumber. There's no Home Depot. And he's hammering for 100 years to finally get right here to this point. 75 feet for 100 years, he goes at it. What does that say to us about the faithfulness we need to have in the workplace, in our marriages, and in our home? If this man hears from the Lord and in his character builds this thing out, he's not just enduring, he's walking with God. And the clarity comes from the calling, and the calling comes from the character, and the character comes from walking with God to allow him to do his work. Noah built the ark when it wasn't raining. He didn't wait until it started raining to start building. He built it long before it began to rain. There's a man named Methuselah who's on the face of the earth. His name means when I die, judgment will come. And when he dies, he's going to have rain is going to fall. He's going to live 900 plus years. It's a long, long statement of God's grace. And in this, we see the calling. But here's a point that we need to get. Today's obedience precedes future protection. Today's obedience precedes future protection. Have you ever had a moment where you saw God do something in your life, and then you get further on down the way and you go, thank you, God, I listened to you. You ever listen to Garth Brooks' unanswered prayers? Thank you, Lord, I didn't marry her. Thank you, Lord, I didn't marry him. Thank you, Lord. To be able to see God's protection in Noah's case, and also we see God's blessing, that if we're obedient today, what does God want today? What's the next nail we need to drive? To be able to step forward and to allow God to move that out and to see, and then to get at the end and go, thank you, Lord. Thank you that I listened. I didn't understand. The whole time you were speaking to me, God, I kept asking, build a what? An ark? No sails, no rudder. It wasn't going anywhere. It just needed to float and wait for God's placement of it. Build a what? You want me to do what? God calls us to do unusual things. Now, obviously, in our day and age, I have to put an asterisk and say, if God ever calls you to do something immoral or illegal, it is not God. A lot of people doing things that are wrong and calling God out to be the one that told them. That is not what I'm saying. But to be able to step forward and allow God to move through your life. Many years ago, I was traveling doing camps, and I would travel all summer long, and I'd speak at high school camps or junior high camps or whatever, who anybody had asked me, camp, and I'd go and be able to do that, and it was a great, great moment. We'd travel all over literally the country and the world. It was a great time. One summer, I started sensing in my heart, as I was beginning to kind of get phone calls about those things, I sensed in my heart that I wasn't supposed to do that summer. That was very difficult for me because about 40% of our income came from those summer speaking engagements. So we had a mortgage. We've got, you know, all sorts of different things like that. So we're just trying to figure it out. So I keep hearing in my heart, China. That's what I kept hearing. We got to go to China. I kept praying. I kept seeking. Then finally I talked to Kelly, my wife, and I said, Kelly, I feel like God wants us to go to China. And she's like, are you sure God wants us to go to China? I'm like, I'm not sure. No, I'm not. But, you know, are you ever completely sure on steps of faith? You're usually not. But as far as I know the Lord and as far as I can sense with the Lord, I feel like we're supposed to be able to do it. So we took a step out and said, we're going to China. We're going to go with some friends. We're going to meet up with some folks we knew over there. And we're going to go and we're going to live in China for 6 weeks of that summer. We lived in a dorm room with I Love Lucy beds, two single beds we pushed together. I'd have my quiet time every morning seeing the Chinese flag out there. It was one of the greatest summers of my entire life. I adored it. It was wonderful. And so did Kelly. It was amazing. So we made that step and took off and just said, or stepped out and said, okay, here we go, Lord. How are we going to do this? How are we going to, we're going to not make money and then we're actually going to pay to go on a trip. You got bad math, Lord. How's this going to work? Phone rings about a week later. I answer the phone. It's never happened before, never happened since. We want to know if you can speak someplace this summer. So my radar goes up. No, I can't. We want to know if you can speak in Hong Kong this summer. All we can pay for is your flight and you and your wife. What's the date? Oh, it just happens to be the same week we were going to leave anyway to go to China. God's, today's obedience to God results in future protection. And also in our case, it was a blessing. And God made it up. I don't even know how he did it, but we never went without anything that year. I can't think of any time we didn't eat. And we had the greatest moments of our lives and our marriage in those times. It's great. Today's obedience precedes future protection. Ridicule comes to those who obey today. You're going to save? You're going to give? Ridicule, ridicule. You're going to wait until you're married to have sex, students? Ridicule will come. You stand for God and allow God then to protect you into the future. The last point that I have for you is this. Noah and the ark points to Christ and the cross. Noah and the ark points to Christ and the cross. Think if this sounds similar. One man is inviting you to wood that then will be followed by water. Jesus Christ is going to die on the cross to give you salvation, and then the first thing you'll do after you're saved is be baptized. Sounds strangely familiar, doesn't it? Man, wood, water. New Testament, man, wood, water. I want you to see and to grasp how great this book is. It's not a hobby. It is the Word of God. This book is speaking of Christianity in Genesis. We've already seen in Genesis 3 that they've sinned. They cover themselves with fig leaves. It's their works, homemade forgiveness. And God says, no, there must be blood. There must be death. He slays an animal. And New Testament, Jesus Christ, a spotless lamb, will be slain, not by our works, but by faith in him. Here we see Noah is just like Christ. He's even going to receive a covenant. We're going to read in just a second. And this covenant is going to be fleshed out later, but he's going to get the first covenant, the first time covenant is spoken, so that then we could go into the New Testament and see covenant of a new covenant in a relationship with Jesus. Noah and the ark points to Jesus and the cross. Look at what it says in this last little section of scripture, and then we'll close, verse 18 through 22. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. They're glad to be able to get on that boat, I can promise you. You are to bring on the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you, two of every kind of bird, every kind of animal, and every kind of creature that moves along the ground that will come to you, and you to be kept alive, will come to you to be kept alive. And you are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. And our memory verse for this passage, this series, and Noah, verse 22, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Noah built this ark and there wasn't any rain. He gave it, he didn't know it, but to show the illusion of Jesus Christ coming old country preacher. They got a prayer meeting together to pray for rain. Beginning of the prayer meeting, he stepped up and he said, "We're here to pray for rain, but I want to ask you a question. How many of you brought your umbrellas? Because there's a faith that has to come in the prayer." And we place our faith in Jesus Christ on the cross. They place their faith in Noah in the ark. There's only one door. There's only one way, one truth, and one life. The eagle's got to be humbled and the worm's got to be lifted up. And so it is with the cross. I close with telling you this story. A man named George Mueller, one of my favorite heroes. He is a great man. He had orphanages all over England. Amazing, amazing guy. You should read a biography on him. He's a great, great man. And in this time of George Mueller, he is speaking all over the world to be able to give the word of what was going on in the orphanages. And he got onto a boat in Europe and he was coming across the sea, coming across the Atlantic to Quebec. We had been on the boat about 24 hours and he was there and he came up to the captain and he said, "Captain, we've got to go faster. I have never in 56 years ever missed a speaking engagement. I am not going to miss one now. Do you hear character in that? Preceding calling, preceding clarity. I have never missed one in 56 years. I am not going to be stopped." And the captain said, "Have you seen the fog out there? Have you seen the fog that is out there?" And George Mueller replied, "I do not know how dense the fog is. No, my eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of life." He said, "Captain, leave the bridge and we will go and pray in your quarters." And they went into the quarters of the captain and they got down on their knees. And the captain's story says that George Mueller prayed a simple and faithful prayer. Then the captain was about to pray and George Mueller put his hand on his shoulder and said, "Captain, you need not pray. Your faith is not in this. You must trust in my faith. You don't have strong enough faith. You don't believe God's going to do this." And the captain probably went, "Well, I guess you're right. Okay, how'd you know?" They knelt and they prayed. And then George Mueller said this, "Captain, I've known my Lord 57 years, and there's never been a single day when I have failed to get an audience with the king. Get up, Captain. Open the door, and you will find the fog has gone." What do you think happened? The captain opened the door and the fog was gone and George Mueller kept his character and sailed right into Quebec. That's the kind of ships God sails. And as we come and we look at this man Noah, he's going to have problems in chapter 9. But here in chapter 6, verse 22, it is our memory verse to be able to declare Noah did everything just as God commanded him. So I say to you, church, grab a hammer. What's your next nail? What's the next place God wants to take you? Step out in faith and sail a ship that'll be far better than America's best yacht. It will be an ark of God. When I hear stories like that, templates like that, there's something in me that goes, I want that. And I want to walk like that. May the fog clear in your life and your ear be tuned to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No matter how evil it gets, we stand.